Okay, so just as that's happening, just turn to John chapter 1 in your Bibles. John chapter 1. And we're going to be looking, you'll see, at verse 6 through to 13. 6 through to 13. Let me just read those words again so they're clearly in our minds. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So last week we started to look together at the Gospel of John. First of all, we went, you remember, to the back door and we got the key. Okay, so right at the end of this Gospel, John tells us the reason why he writes, and he gives us his goal as he writes. He says in right at the end in chapter 20, I write these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what John is seeking to convince us, his readers, of as we make our way through the gospel is that this Jesus, who he's going to tell us about, is the Christ. He's God's promised Messiah. He's the Son of God. And our great need is to believe in him and to trust in him and find the life that is found in him. That's the aim of the gospel. The aim, that we might be convinced or reinforced in our belief and our conviction that Jesus is the Son of God and that our great need is to know him. Well, having gone to the back door and got the key, we came to the front door and we began to look at this amazing prologue to John's gospel, in which John lays down, he said, many of the themes that he's going to take up in the rest of this gospel. And so, to introduce us to Jesus, help us to understand something of who he is, John, we saw, didn't we, takes us back to the beginning. So you have that great opening statement. In the beginning was the Word. John says, if you want to understand who Jesus is, that's where we have to go. And we saw, really, six things about Jesus as John introduces his gospel to us. He's the Word. That means he's the ultimate revelation of God. As we look at Jesus in the gospel, we're discovering what God is like. He's eternal. He was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning. He's the I am. And John's gospel is going to make that clear. He was with God at the beginning, in fellowship with God. The one who knew his Father from all eternity. So he's going to speak to us about the Father. He's going to tell us what God's like. And we can know with confidence, here's somebody who knows God. Not only was he with God, we saw this profound truth in those opening words, that he is God. That Jesus Christ is God made known to us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And everything that John's going to show us, all the miracles, all the teaching, is going to be displaying that Jesus is none other than God himself. He's the creator. All things were made through him, we read, didn't we? And without him, nothing was made that was made. This world's been created. It's been designed and put together and is being upheld. And who's doing it all? Jesus Christ. He's the creator. All things were made through him. And he's the light and he's the life. In him was life and the life was the light of men. Well, these are tremendous, incredible claims about Jesus. And John is confident that he can back up those claims as he takes us through this gospel. Well, this morning we're going to continue to look at this introduction then. And in these verses, we, again, have lots of things that are going to feature in the gospel as we go through. And we're going to think this morning then about three things. You'll see them there on the sheet. The witness to Jesus, and then the reception of Jesus, and then the promise concerning Jesus. So hopefully straightforward, clear this morning. So first of all, let's look at verses 6 to 9. Have your Bible there. Let's look at verses 6 to 9 at the witness to Jesus. So John introduces us here in these verses to another John. We know and we'll discover that this is John the Baptist. So all four Gospels tell us about him, refer to John the Baptist. He's a key figure, isn't he, as a forerunner of Jesus. He's the voice in the wilderness. He's the one who's going to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Now, we'll come back to John. Tim read on for us from verse 19 on. And John features in the rest of the chapter, and he features again. We'll come back to him in chapter 3, the second part of chapter 3. So we're not going to go into vast detail about John the Baptist this morning. But what I want us to notice here is look at verse 7 and at verse 8. He's described as what? He's described there, isn't he, as a witness. You see that? He came for a witness. That's verse 7. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He's a witness. That means, that's the word is martyrio. It's someone who gives evidence. Okay, someone who presents facts for us. Now, witness is going to be another key theme in John's Gospel. If you read through John's Gospel, this is something that comes up a number of times. John speaks to us about various witnesses to Jesus. We want to be sure that Jesus is who he claims to be. We need some witnesses. We need some evidence. And so as you go through John's Gospel, you'll find the Father bears witness to Jesus, to his Son. The Holy Spirit bears witness to who Jesus is. John the Baptist bears witness to him. Jesus will speak about my works bear witness to me. The miracles that he performs. The scriptures we discover bear witness to Jesus, to who he is, to what he's come to do. The disciples are witnesses. This very gospel, the gospel of John, is spoken of as a witness, bearing witness to who Jesus is. Now we ought to be interested in that, because if we're Christians here this morning, we're called to be witnesses. Witnesses to Jesus Christ. We bear witness to what those first witnesses saw, and we bear witness to what impact that has had in our lives as well. So, what can we say here about John's witness here? Well, look at these verses with me. We can say, first of all, he was a God-sent witness, can't we? There, it's there in verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. So John doesn't just appear on his own authority. He doesn't just take this on himself. He didn't decide one day, oh, this is what I'm going to do. He's sent. He's commissioned. His authority comes from the one who sent him. Now that language is used of the disciples then, and of the church. So just turn, you look very hot this morning. So turn with me, and you can fan yourself as you turn there if you like, to chapter 20 and verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus says, as he appears to them, at the resurrection, he says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So here's a man sent by God, that's John. And now here are his disciples, they're sent by Jesus. Or if you just go back a couple of chapters to chapter 17, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and in verse 18, what do we read there? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That is true then of the church, isn't it? It's true of us as God's people. What are we? We're a sent people. We're sent out by God as his witnesses. Okay, that's the first thing. He was a God-sent witness. He was a Christ-centered witness. We can say that as well. He's a Christ-centered witness. We'll see this so clearly in the coming passages about him, but it's stated here at the beginning. So what does it say? He's sent to what? Bear witness to the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So his concern isn't to talk about himself, isn't to highlight himself. His concern is to bear witness to the light. His message is that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the true light. That if you want light, if you want understanding, if you want life, then you're only going to find it in one place. And that is in Jesus Christ. I think that's how we're to understand verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. The translation that we have in the New King James, I don't think, is the best. So in the New King James, the words coming into the world, at the end of the verse, you'll see, are connected with every man coming into the world. But I think it's better connecting that with the true light. This is speaking about the coming of Jesus, okay? So the verse would better read, that was the true light that was coming into the world who gives light to every man. John is simply saying this, every man or woman who has true light has found it in Jesus Christ. He alone gives light. He alone is the true light. So our task then is the same as John's, to point people to the light. Here is the light, we're to say. Here is the true light. If you want to know who you are, if you want to know where you're going, if you're willing to have your sin exposed and yet be brought to the living God, there's only one person who can do that. There's only one place to go. It's to Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, the great preacher of the 19th century, said this, Jesus is to the soul what the sun is to the world. He's the center and source of all spiritual life and warmth and health and growth and beauty. He's the light of the world. You need to go to him. You need to look to him. So that's John's one calling, one concern, to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And our task is to point to Jesus. Our witness is to be a Christ-centered witness. A few years ago, we went through, I think it was on a Wednesday night, a book called Intentional, Getting People to Jesus Quickly. That's not the exact title, but it was something like that. His concern was, it was encouraging us, if we speak to somebody about the gospel, get to Jesus as quick as you can. Tell them something about what Jesus said or what Jesus did. I think that's a really helpful reminder to us. What is our witness to be? It's to be a Christ-centered witness. And then thirdly, it was to be he was a soul-winning witness. What does it say there? That all through him might believe. So that's his aim, isn't it? Just as it's the aim of John's gospel. His concern, he's not concerned about winning an argument. He's not just concerned about dispensing his duty to be a witness. He wants people to believe. He wants all to believe. He wants as many people as he can, everybody who will listen to him, to believe and to discover this life that's found in Jesus. That's to be our concern, isn't it? We want people to believe. We want people to repent and believe and find life in Jesus. So John was that, if you like, that first witness to Jesus. And as such, he gives us a blueprint, if you like. So we're going to come back to John and we're going to listen to his witness. But we're also going to learn from him how to be a witness. And we want to be interested in that. So there's the first thing, the witness to Jesus. And then secondly, the reception of Jesus. That's verses 10 through to 12. So we see, we're too used to this really, aren't we? But this prologue has given us this incredible truth that in Jesus, God has come into the world. We must never lose sight of the wonder of that. And here we go, look at verse 10. He was in the world. I mean, we ought to just be bowled over by that this morning. When we think of what we considered last week, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word. He's eternal. He's been with God, and he is God, and he's the one who made all things. I mean, John highlights, just in case we haven't got that, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and don't forget, the world was made through him. This is the Creator we're speaking about. And he's come into the world. He's entered our world. Imagine that. That's incredible, isn't it? Some years ago, I made a chicken run for my chickens. Well, obviously for my chickens. And as often happens, I soon needed to do some repairs on it. And in order to do that, I had to get inside the chicken run. So I was sat inside the chicken run, much to the amusement of my children and the bemusement of the chickens, actually, as well, fixing the chicken run. I got in what I'd made. Well, that's not really very amazing, is it? But here's the eternal, infinite God who you can't measure and you can't comprehend, and he's entered our world. And in the most amazing way, we're going to look like next week, aren't we? The Word became flesh. One of us. And we think, what reception he should have had. I mean, there should have been no greater reception, should there? But what are we told here? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That was a general response. The world did not know him. The NIV, I think, has, the world did not recognize him. But, of course, we're not talking about, you know, one of those embarrassing occasions when you meet someone, you really ought to know who they are, but you don't recognize them, or perhaps you haven't seen them for a long time, perhaps they've, you know, lost all their hair, or got fat, or something, or both, I don't know, and you just don't recognize them anymore. And it's not that sort of thing. This is their refusal to recognize, a refusal to have Jesus as their Lord and King, to recognize his authority. But I actually think, though that idea is clearly there, John uses that word know deliberately, because that's a biblical word, isn't it? Didn't know him. Know is used in the Bible, isn't it, to speak of intimacy, of relationship. You know, it's used of husband and wife, isn't it? Adam knew his wife. It's an intimate relationship. And that's a reminder to us that Jesus doesn't just want us to recognize him as his King and as Lord. He wants a relationship with us. That's why he created us. That's why he's come for us, that we might know his love and know a relationship with him and walk in intimacy with him. And yet the world doesn't want that. The world doesn't know that. The world rejects that. It doesn't want to love or be loved by the Lord. It doesn't want intimacy with God. If it wants a God at all, it wants one that it can control and bring out at Christmas, perhaps, or, you know, but not know. That's tragic, isn't it? But it gets even more tragic, doesn't it? Because look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So he didn't just arrive anywhere on the planet, did he? He came to a specific place. He came to Israel. He among the people of Israel, who'd been God's chosen people, the children of Abraham. You children understand that, don't you? He came to the place where all the promises are made, to the people to whom all the promises have been given. He was a Jew. And he came firstly to the Jews as the fulfillment of the promises given to them. He came to his own. Actually, literally, the literal Greek there is he came home. He came home. It's the same Greek wording as, you remember in John 19, verse 27, where Jesus is on the cross and he says to the disciple, to John, well, he says to Mary, doesn't he, woman, behold your son, and he says to John, behold your mother, and he says, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own, took her home. That's the same, it's exactly the same expression in the Greek. So Jesus, you could like, he came home. And his own people who should have gladly received him and welcomed him, and what does it say? And his own did not receive him. Now what's that? That's a litotes, isn't it? Stating something by putting the opposite in the negative. So when they're saying that, what's it saying? Well, it's in the same saying, that's what they should have done. They should have received him. But instead, they rejected him. They wouldn't have him. They refused him. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't believe in him. They ignored him. They despised him. They rejected him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, their rejection was displayed in different ways, wasn't it? For some of them, they made it very evident they wanted to kill him, and they tried to, and they did. For others, it was, you know, their rejection was, they were interested for a while, but we'll just see this in John's Gospel, but then they turn away, they're interested for a bit. Some just ignored him, but ultimately, the result was the same. They did not receive him. And the reasons varied as well. Some of them just didn't want a Messiah like that. They want a Messiah that's going to save them from the Romans or whatever it is. They don't need a Messiah to save them from their sins. That's an insult. Others reject him because he demands too much of them. We discover that, don't we? He says, you've got to give up everything and follow me. And they go, well, I'm not going to do that. But whatever reason, they didn't receive him. But thankfully, that's not the only response, was it? Because it goes on, but as many as received him. There were, not everyone has responded like that. There were some who saw who he was, understood who he was, understood their need of him. And what did they do? They received him. And what does that mean? Well, John makes it clear, doesn't he? At the end of verse 12, they believe in his name. They believe in who he is, that he is the Son of God, and he's come from heaven, and he's the only Savior, and they embrace him. That's what it means to receive. It's not sort of a sort of an academic nod. This means you abandon everything else and you cling to Jesus. That's what that means. I hope we all understand that this morning, that to believe in Jesus Christ isn't just to say, yes, I believe that he lived and I believe the assent to these truths. To believe in him is to go, I'm a wretched sinner. I'm drowning. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell and I need a Savior and I cling to him. That's what it means to believe in him. Have you done that? Because those two receptions are still going on today, aren't they? I mean, either we received him and embraced him or we're still rejecting him this morning. And you can be here in church this morning and still be rejecting Jesus. You can reject him in a very, inward way, if you like. Come to church and yet refuse to give up everything for him. So which one is true of us this morning? Which one is true of you this morning? Have you responded? What's your reception of Jesus Christ? Okay, third thing. The promise concerning Jesus. So we've seen the witness to Jesus, that's John, his God-sent witness. The reception of Jesus, there were those who came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What about the promise? What should encourage you to receive him this morning? Well, look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God. That's what we become when we trust in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are so terrible and many are dealt with because of Christ and at the cross. We're made right with God. We're reconciled to him. We're brought near. Our hearts are changed. We're adopted into God's family. We become part of his people. We become heirs of heaven. We're children of God. And it's God who does it. Do you see that? Who were born, it says in verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You don't earn it. You don't walk into it. It's God's work. God who does it. You know, we're going to find something really interesting and challenging in John's gospel. Because there's nowhere where the free offer of the gospel is more clear than in the gospel of John. John's going to say, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The free, full offer. You can come. You must come. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're also going to discover in John's gospel that it is ultimately the work of God to do that. That we need him to work in us. We need him to deal with us. We need to be born from above. We need the work of God in our lives. So that when we come to him and when we receive him, we give him all the glory and all the praise. We need to be born of God. You remember, we're going to find that in chapter 3, aren't we? This religious man, Nicodemus, and Jesus is going to stop him in his tracks. He's going to say to him, Nicodemus, you've got one need. What is it? You need to be born again. You need your heart changed. You need to be made new. You need God to work within you, to bring you into his family and make him one of his own. And we'll see that throughout the Gospel of John. It's not merely something external, is it? It's something inward, that when God deals with us, he comes and he dwells in us. So that if just turn, if you're still with me, to 1 John. So this is the Gospel of John. You remember, really not right near the end of the Bible, you've got John's letters. So just before Revelation, you've got Jude, and then you've got 3, 2, 1 John. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, you've got these words. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? Born of him. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's been born of God. If you go down to verse 9 of the next chapter, he says that whoever's been born of God does not sin. That means there, that means doesn't carry on in sin, doesn't continue in a life of sin. There's a change in you. If you come to Jesus Christ, yes, you're still a sinner and you're still battling with sin, but there's a change. There's a change in attitude to sin. There's a change in the sin no longer reigns in your life. That's what he's saying there. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue in sin because he's been born of God. Something amazing happens in us. It's Peter, isn't it, speaks about us being partakers of the divine nature. Your God just comes to us and lives in us, and in that way we begin to become more like the people that we should be, more like our Father and like our heavenly, our elder brother. And then we begin to enter into these wonderful promises of being able to call God our Father, and knowing that we can bring everything to him and ask anything of him, because if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? I mean, what a blessing to be children of God. And if you're still in 1 John, you remember how 1 John chapter 3 begins? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, how is it that we're children of God? Because of the love of God. And it's another worldly love. That expression, what manner of love, literally means of what country, of what world. This is, you know, this is otherworldly love. To take children of wrath, which is what we are, and make us children of God. That's the promise, isn't it? The promise through Jesus, that if you will listen to the witness, and if you will receive Jesus, embrace him, cling to him, then you will become a child of God. And by God's grace, many of us here this morning have done that, haven't we? And that's what we are this morning. And perhaps we just need to be reminded of that today. Perhaps we've forgotten that, or just lost sight of the wonder of it. Being a child of God in the Lord's family, heirs of heaven, so that whatever you're going through and whatever trials you're going through, and some of them are great and you don't know when they're going to end, but remember this, you're a child of God's. And that can never change. And that's the work of God. And what he begins, he always finishes, doesn't he? He brings it to an end. In the family of God, because of the Son of God who came for us.